Well, let's read a short passage from the book of Acts again, from the chapter 15, starting with the verse number 35. I would like us to read this and to consider today a passage from the Scripture, and especially a passage from the New Testament, and from among the lives of the apostles, faithful apostles, apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that had a wonderful, glorious testimony of their faithfulness, from one angle, from one aspect, to consider that. Why do the faithful ones disagree? Why do they disagree so much that they separate? Can it be that in such a disagreement both sides are right? Difficult question. And I think it would be even more difficult to bring forth a happy answer, an answer that would make everybody satisfied. But in any case, let us read that, and then let's pray to the Lord that He would guide us and feed us the pure and holy bread of life as we consider these verses. The Acts chapter 15, verse 35, to the end of this chapter. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder, and one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark, and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. That's that brief passage. And now let us take a moment for the prayer to our Lord. Almighty God, our gracious, loving and righteous Heavenly Father, we have no words that would describe or express the glory and the majesty of Thy holy name, O Lord. Not only the words, but even the deepest feelings and spiritual emotions of our hearts are so insufficient and so far from the expression of honor, glory, and majesty to Thy holy name surrounding Thy throne, where the sound of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty continues throughout eternity. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, but Thou hast spread the stars far and wide under heaven, that in the darkest night, O Lord, we can see the light that Thou hast created, and that we may learn, O Heavenly Father, that the depth of darkness is making the brightness of Thy light more visible. Gracious Lord Almighty God, when we consider the weaknesses and the imperfections and even some great mistakes of those that we knew as faithful, as godly, as righteous, as zealous for Thy holy name, we see, O Heavenly Father, that Thou art the most holy. Thou art holy in Thy holiness, O Heavenly Father. Thou art holy in Thy revelation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thou art holy, O Heavenly Father, in that perfect image of Thy holiness given to us in our Lord and Savior. And Thou art also holy and wonderful art Thou, O God, in Thy patience with Thy children, in Thy loving kindness, in Thy continual invitation, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Thou art holy, O Heavenly Father, in the wonderful and often secret works of Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of those that know Thee, O Lord. Thou art holy and merciful and gracious and righteous and just in correcting us, instructing us, chastising us. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy holiness. We praise Thee, O Lord, for Thy goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, in the time of rejoicing in Thy goodness and grace, and in the time of sorrowing over our mistakes. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast told us that in that great day Thou wilt separate the mankind, and Thou wilt say to those on the right hand side, "Come, O ye blessed, for ye have done all my goodwill." O Lord God Almighty, we pray that we be on the right hand side of Thine now as we journey. That we be among the few, O Heavenly Father, that always sense we have done nothing, yet Thou hast done everything. And for all that Thou art doing so wonderfully, Thou hast promised a great reward to those that see themselves as nothing. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou keep us from stepping over to the left-hand side. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver us from the left-hand side and carry us over to the right-hand side, O Lord, that we be not among those that have those wrong, perverted, corrupted opinions and senses about themselves, thinking we did nothing wrong, we never missed doing something right. When did we ever miss anything good to do? O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for that new birth according to Thy Spirit, not by might of men, not by the power of great number or the power of the few celebrated by many, but by Thy Spirit, O Lord, the Spirit of new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we never look for the majority of men, but that we always seek and pursue Thy will, O Lord. Oh, we pray, Have thou mercy upon us that we pursue thy will, not only in the congregation, not only in public, but first and foremost in our own heart, in our daily walk, in our secret thinking, in our very confidential intentions. Lord God Almighty, may our heart and mind, soul and body be always and only Thine. For Thou art our Creator and Thou art our Savior. O give us grace to be twice Thine and not even once to belong to the adversary of our souls, that is endeavoring and sometimes even furiously fighting to beset us with sin through our own ego and selfishness, to the self-worship, through the carnality of a corrupted human mind, O Lord. Help us not to mix impurity with Thy purity. The profanity of the world and flesh and blood with the holiness and crystal clear purity of Thy teaching. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou lead us and teach us and fill our hearts with love and gratitude. Fill our souls with peace and joy and grant us, O Heavenly Father, inside and around us, Thy loving Lordship, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we may worship Thee with joy and gladness, with love and gratitude, that we worship Thee when we read Thy holy word, that we worship Thee when we apply it to our daily walk, that we worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, even when we cannot see the purpose and direction of what Thou art doing, because what Thou art doing at the moment may be very painful, a deep, agonizing grief to our human heart. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou lead us and make us true followers, that Thou teach us and make us sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou arm us with the whole armor of faith and use us in Thy service, that we may minister to one another, that we may proclaim Thy word in this dark world, and that we may rejoice, O Heavenly Father, even in suffering and persecution, for Thou hast turned this earth shrouded in darkness, soaked with the tears and blood of the faithful, burdened with the sins of the whole humanity, Thou, through the blood of the Lamb, through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Thou hast turned that into a fruitful field where the seed of Thy truth is scattered and the fruits of the Spirit are getting ripe for that glorious and wonderful day when Thy glory and Thy majesty, Thy power and Thy justice, Thy mercy and Thy redemption, O God our Father, will shine brightly throughout the universe. For Thou hast divided the humanity and redeemed all those that believed and worshipped Thee. Amen. Very early In the beginning of the New Testament, very early in the apostolic ministry, the name of Barnabas appeared in this holy and faithful testimony, the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know why I call him Barnabas. That's probably Serbian version of a name that is not Serbian. I think that in this book it's Barnabas. But I hope that my wrong accent will not distract you, but perhaps even help you to listen more carefully. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36, we find that Barnabas sold a field. He was a Levite, and by the apostles he was called the son of consolation, comfort, encouragement. For a Levite to sell his property and bring that money and lay it down before the feet of the apostles would mean, I'm yours and you're mine. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and not anymore rely on my ancestry, on my bloodline, thinking that I am of the tribe of Levites and I am one of the priests. No, from now on, I am one of the redeemed and faithful, and I am one of those that follow the great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that this was a sign of sincere and real dedication, commitment to the Lord. At that time, Saul of Tarsus was an enemy. He was a persecutor. He was one that was preparing himself to become worse and worse and more a threat to the sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord. And then, as we read the book of Acts, we will find that Saul of Tarsus suddenly, beyond human comprehension and contrary to all the expectations of his friends and those to whom he was an enemy, his victims, so to say, Saul of Tarsus is converted, and suddenly he appears in Damascus among the Jews, and he is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the listeners are confused, and they wonder, they say, is not this the one that destroyed those who believe on this name? And now look, he's preaching so freely. But the disciples in Jerusalem did not believe that Saul of Tarsus is a disciple, that he really sincerely believed. What did they believe? I assume that they might have thought he's just putting another mask. Before, he was acting like a wild beast. Now, he's like a crafty serpent. He's not a disciple. He's just pretending to be one, trying to mix among us to destroy our fellowship, to deliver us into the hands of our persecutors. But now think about that. Saul of Tarsus, accepted and received by the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very difficult situation for Saul. What is he going to do? His former friends are now his enemies. They're looking for an occasion to take his life, to kill him, to murder him. But his new brothers and sisters in Christ do not accept him. There is a barrier. What is he going to do? He's all alone. Well, not exactly. And not quite so, and quite not so. The Lord is with him. And the Lord is going to use Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, to bring Saul to the apostles. And so we see that Saul of Tarsus appeared among the disciples, but that seemed to be just a moment. He was there a short time. And I imagine being among the apostles that he was confirmed, that he was encouraged in his faith in Christ Jesus that has been imposed upon him, or was imposed upon him for a moment, and then the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that Saul of Tarsus embraced with all of his heart, more than many of those that he persecuted before. But then we don't hear about Saul of Tarsus. Where is he? Back in Tarsus? With his family, his relatives? Somewhere else, in seclusion, praying, fasting, preparing himself for the mission that is appointed unto him. For the Lord said that from the beginning, that Saul is the chosen vessel to whom the Lord will reveal how much is necessary for him to suffer for the name of Christ. It was necessary. Saul of Tarsus needed that suffering. Is that Christian teaching? Is that what the Lord says? Or is that something that we just cannot accept? How can it be that the Lord would have me suffer something? Oh, I understand that the others should suffer to glorify the Lord, to honor the Lord. But I will honor the Lord in quietness, in joy. Where do we hear nowadays in many churches and many groups preaching that it's glorious to suffer for the name of Christ? It was glorious way back there. It is glorious in some distant country, somewhere else. But right here, come unto the Lord and He will solve all of your problems and you will be happy and joyful and cheerful and so on. Where did they ever find that gospel? Gospel according to lameness? Gospel according to commercial interest? What kind of a gospel is that? Oh, I hope I won't offend too many, and too many would be if at least one of the faithful ones get offended. But if I offend many, but not too many, and all the sinful get offended, praise the Lord. The gospel of the world is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we should be extremely, very careful and very much on guard that we do not mix the dust of the world and the water of pure teaching of the gospel. If we do that, we don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, but mud, something murky, polluted, impure. But back to this question, or this line of thinking of Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas. We see about Barnabas quite a few more activities, quite a few records in the book of Acts. In chapter 11, for example, verse 23, when the apostles were told that some of the disciples went into the Greek cities, Antioch being one of those, and that quite a few of the Gentiles believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles sent Barnabas to Antioch. In the verse 24 of the same chapter 11, we read that Barnabas was very glad, and he, actually that's part of the verse number 23, he was glad and he encouraged the faith of the new disciples and new believers. And then in verse 24, He was a good man and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And many souls were brought into the grace of God, to the saving faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Barnabas apparently is missing someone. Or maybe Barnabas was one of those faithful ones that thought that not a single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should be left out. That everyone should be included. That there is plenty of work, many assignments, a lot of labor in the Lord. So everyone should be brought in. In chapter 11, verse 26, Barnabas went out to Tarsus to seek Saul. And he, Barnabas, brought Saul to Antioch. And they were gathering with the disciples in Antioch for a year. It's not a few days, a few weeks. For a whole year. They're working there, they're teaching there, they're witnessing personally to the groups in the congregation among those that believe and the others that do not believe yet, and it goes on and on. And that congregation in Antioch becomes a larger congregation, a strong fellowship in the Lord, and the people that are active continually. They just go on and on in their business for the Lord. So, during that period of time, of that fervent activity in Antioch, come the prophets from Judea and declare that there is going to be a famine, a drought, scarcity of food in Judea and probably other countries around. And the disciples gather a certain amount, disciples in Antioch gather a certain amount of money and perhaps some other things to send help to the believers in Jerusalem. A beautiful picture, presentation of the relationship between the believers of diverse ethnic groups, backgrounds, ancestry, environments. They are bound together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly concern for the needs of one another. And that help was sent to Jerusalem from the church in Antioch by Barnabas and Saul. These two brothers work together apparently more and more. They spent some time in Jerusalem. They delivered the help from the brethren that are from among the Gentiles to the brethren that are from among the Hebrew Gentiles. And there they found a relative of Barnabas, a disciple, a brother in Christ, whose name was John Mark. Mark's mother was a sister to Barnabas. So they were relatives. They were close relatives. And they take John Mark, Barnabas and Saul take John Mark with them, and they return back from Jerusalem to Antioch. In the chapter 13 beginning, we see that situation, the activity in Antioch is going on. And then in the verse number 2 of the chapter 13, as they ministered, five faithful believers, witnesses of our Lord, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manain and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That's an interesting way of saying that. It seemed to me that the Spirit of the Lord has a spiritual grammar that is different than human. The Spirit of the Lord did not say, "Separate me, Barnabas, and let him choose whom he wants to have with him." The Spirit of the Lord did not say, "Separate to me." The Spirit of the Lord said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now Cyprus is the region where Barnabas was from. There was his ancestry or family for a time, maybe a few generations, I don't know how long, but he lived in Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and here we find a note. "And they had also John to their minister." I believe that's the same John Mark that came with them from Jerusalem to Antioch. Well, now, let's think about that. How did that happen? How come John Mark was there? Who did select him? If the Spirit of the Lord asked that Barnabas and Saul be separated, and the other three ministers and evangelists, in the verse number 3 of this chapter 13, prayed and laid their hands on these two. Who did lay hands on John Mark? Who did invite him? How did that happen? Just like a little footnote, we find it in at the end of the verse number 5, "They had also John to their minister." And so they go on and they preach the word of God. And John Mark is going with them. It goes on for a while. And as they preach the word of God, the preaching becomes more and more of a battle. And it's not only the gospel of love and peace and kindness and deliverance. It's also a gospel of condemnation of sin. It's also a gospel that is threatening with God's judgment those that oppose the gospel. But something that might be even more touchy, it's a gospel of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And I sense, or at least I think I perceive, that John Mark see gradually more and more of a difference. It's not the same thing telling among the congregation of fellow believers the wonderful thing that the Lord has done through us, in this case Barnabas and Saul. And sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ among the enemies, among the opposition, in the midst of persecution. and suffering. And John Mark is feeling more and more uneasy with that. I think he feels out of place. I think he is not used to that. I don't mean to boast in any way. My pilgrimage in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had much more suffering and persecution than many of the people nowadays. But in comparison with what some of the apostles, or probably all of them, suffered, my experience is microscopic. It's nothing. But until this day, I did not get used to suffering. When it hurts, it always hurts. But I noticed one thing. Suffering with fear of suffering is much more difficult than suffering with the purpose for which we suffer. When we see and know that we are walking with the Lord and that our light present suffering is bringing us closer to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and bringing us closer to the heavenly glory and the joy that will never cease, that suffering is not nearly as difficult as when we live in fear and when we think, oh, am I going to suffer now? What are they going to say? My relatives, my neighbors, what is my government going to do? Am I going to lose my property? Am I going to get sick? Oh, I hope that won't happen to me. That kind of thinking. That means suffering to the point of exhaustion before the actual suffering comes. That's awfully difficult. That's terrible. And that's very wasteful. The Lord said, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Worrying means borrowing the suffering from the future and suffering now. So we read in the chapter 13 that Barnabas and Saul found, as they journeyed and proclaimed the gospel of the Lord, they found a man whose name, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And this man somehow managed to get attached, I don't know why and how, perhaps like some of the political parasites hang on the politically successful people nowadays. But this Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, he was the deputy of the country, a ruler, whose name is Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. And this deputy of the country called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. It seems to me that this deputy got in touch with Barnabas and Saul through this Elymas, the Jewish sorcerer. But when the deputy got interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously, then Elymas, the sorcerer, turned around and he was against Barnabas and Saul. Actually, Elymas was against the gospel. What was the intention of this sorcerer? To turn the deputy away from the faith. And now look what Saul did. So many believers of nowadays would say, Saul just did not keep the right measure. He was way too rough. He was too aggressive. Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes, Paul set his own eyes on Elymas. What does that mean? Saul looked at Elymas very seriously. I would say sternly. And Saul said, "Oh, thou fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" What does that mean? Elymas was using lies, treacheries, deception, craftiness, anything, just to turn the deputy away from hearing the gospel. And Saul said, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and the darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Until that moment, Elymas was trying to lead the others. Now he's seeking somebody to lead him. And I think that's a very good turnaround. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. John Mark is watching that, seeing that. And that probably is way too much for him. Look at verse number 13. Is this the record of the same writer, the same spirit? This chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. Paul and his company? What happened to Barnabas? Well, he is in the company. But something happened, something changed. Let's read that. Verse 13 again. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, the sister's son to Barnabas, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It seemed to me that they started this journey from Antioch. That they were a year long there. And it seemed to me that John Mark was a whole year in Antioch. Now John Mark decided not to go on as the company of Paul and Barnabas, but to return back to Antioch? No, that would be too embarrassing. He won't go to Antioch. He goes back to Jerusalem. A lot of things changed at that point, or a change that was brewing in John Mark's mind and heart came to the surface and was realized, completed in a way, at least for that time. And so he returned back to Jerusalem, and Paul and his company, I believe including Barnabas, continued on their journey. Did Barnabas miss John Mark I don't know. Could be. In the beginning of chapter 15, we read about the Jewish believers coming to Antioch, and they try to persuade the believers in Antioch that in order to be saved, they must be circumcised and keep the law. They already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but these Jews, or Pharisees among Christians, they believe that the only way to be saved is to become a Pharisee among Christians. And so we know the struggle, we know the battle, and what happened in Jerusalem. And Barnabas and Paul are together in this battle for the purity of the gospel. They together go to Jerusalem. And they go back to Antioch. And everything seemed to be going almost as before, but there is a change. I perceive that Paul was hasting into the battle, and Barnabas is leaning toward some kind of semi-retirement. And I heard about that. But I have not experienced that yet. Or maybe I did. I better look into my heart and search again. I heard from some Christians of our generation that after suffering for a while, they get tired of that. I think there is one way to get tired very quickly, very rapidly, if we suffer and yet have no joy in the Lord. If we don't see the purpose, if we don't keep the direction. If we don't have a balanced life in the Lord. Now, what is balanced? In this world, the balance would be modest godliness and abundant worldliness. In the gospel of the Lord, the true balance is all godliness and no worldliness. God is so gracious and so loving. To the greater burdens, He adds more joy. The Lord Jesus Christ said that those that leave everything behind will receive everything presently and right ahead of them. And so, we read the passage that we read this morning. There comes a moment. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There is a large number of very active, very busy ministers of the gospel. Oh, how wonderful! What can be more wonderful and more enjoyable than living in a congregation that is so active, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord? A beautiful thing. And Paul is saying, look how many are here. How many are out there? And Paul says to Barnabas, let us go. It's wonderful to be here, but let us go. It's more wonderful there where it's not as wonderful as here. Who can understand the language of the Spirit of the Lord? Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. Don't forget, our brethren are those that are far away, that are in suffering, that are alone, that are in struggles, that are in difficulties. Not only those that have many ministers and the abundance of the teaching and preaching of the word of the Lord. So, they are prepared to go. But here comes something. Barnabas suggested to Paul to take John Mark with them. No, he did not suggest. He determined. He decided that's the way it has to be, and there is no other way. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, how much time passed since the moment John Mark left them when they were in Pamphylia, their gospel journey? And I don't know. In any case, we see here in verse 38, Paul taught. See, as the things are progressing, Barnabas had a determination. Paul had a thought. And the thought is, it's not good to take him, John Mark, with them, because he departed from them when they were in Pamphylia and did not continue with them to the work. But Barnabas determined. But Paul taught. And the determination is challenged by Paul's thinking. And there is an argument. And Barnabas is firm in his determination that they should take John Mark. But Paul is continually challenging that. And the discussion goes on and on. And in that discussion, in that argument, they don't get any closer. Why? Because Barnabas has determined. And Paul is still thinking. And so, they departed asunder one from the other. What does that mean? Paul has an opinion that he should go. Paul feels, let me talk in the first person. Paul says, yes, I believe that I should go and visit the brethren to whom we preached the gospel before. But I believe that the one unstable brother has no place in the mission field that is saturated with persecution. It's not his place. The fearful generate fear. Those that worry spread their worries on the others. And those that suffer cheerfully spread the joy of the Lord on the others. So, Paul is saying, no, we should not take him. We should go and visit the brothers, but we should be free from that burden of the concern for the fearful preacher of the gospel. One that is preaching fear and trembling instead of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Barnabas said, I determined. I'm not persuaded. Perhaps Barnabas a gentle, a mild, a good man that once was filled with the Holy Spirit, now is filled with comfort and enjoyment of a good company, not ready to suffer again the things that he remembered he suffered in the past. I don't know. I just think it might be the case. And so Barnabas did not change his determination, but he did change his direction. Oh, how often that happened to humans. When we determine something so strongly and so firmly that we will rather change the direction of our journey than our determination, I'm afraid that there is some amount of rejection of our Lord's direction. So what happened? Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Did he go back? He came from Cyprus to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch, and now back to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. Silas came from Jerusalem, sent by the apostles to bring witness about the purity of the gospel and against the false teaching of circumcision and law keeping. And so Silas and Paul departed, having been recommended by the brethren in Antioch unto the grace of God. What happened? Was this the standing of that church, or did the church, watching the argument between Barnabas and Paul, did the church take sides with Paul, or did the rest of the gospel ministers in the church of Antioch realize, understand that Paul is speaking in the Spirit of Christ? The recommendation of the church was with Paul and Silas, and they being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, they went on their way to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. This was not the only time that Paul had an argument with the believers. Remember when Peter and the others came to Antioch and they separated themselves? They did not want to eat at the same table with the brethren that were Greek or Latin or whatever. And Paul withstood Peter in the face. And Peter accepted the correction. How do I know that? Well, I find it in the epistle of Peter. But perhaps we can talk about that some other time. There was another, almost close to the end of Paul's ministry as a traveling evangelist, as a traveling apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least close to the end of his traveling freely among the people. Just before the imprisonment, Paul the Apostle had another loving argument with the disciples of the Lord. Just for a moment, let's leap over the span of time all the way to the Acts chapter 21. Paul is now hasting to go back to Jerusalem. The time is coming that his ministry as a relatively free citizen be ended for the time being, and that his ministry in chains and shackles in prisons start and go on for a time. And as Paul with his group is hasting toward Jerusalem, they stop along the way here and there, and they visit the disciples. In the verse number 3 we read that by a ship Paul sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, and there was the ship to unload her burden, and there apparently Paul found some disciples, and there he spent a week. And these disciples talked to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. How did they talk to him? Through the Spirit. I remember once I heard a preacher saying, you see, Paul made a very serious mistake. They talked to him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And yet, he did not accept that admonishment, and he went to Jerusalem anyway. Well, I don't know what was the name. I don't remember. Probably I heard at that time. I don't know. Don't remember today what was the name of this preacher. But I think that I might be tempted to call him John Mark. And I think he might not be worthy of that name either. But in any case, I don't believe that. I think that through the Spirit of the Lord and their limited understanding, the disciples told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They need him right there where he was. They need him in those Gentile regions, away from Jerusalem. There is persecution, but it's not as bad as in Jerusalem. So stay with us and serve the Lord. They didn't ask Paul to not to preach the gospel. They didn't ask Paul to retire and go to Cyprus and join Barnabas.